Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. Of course, we're beginning this morning a study of the Gospel of John. And, of course, when you think about John, you realize this, that he wrote five books in the New Testament. Think about it. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And, of course, this morning we're beginning the Gospel of John. And, of course, it's an incredible book. It's a powerful book. It shows us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's what it really talks about. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And, of course, this book is so well known, and it's really loved. Most people just say, oh, I love the Gospel of John or the book of John. There's so many familiar verses from and passages that stand out, and you just think about the vine and the branches and the woman at the well and the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Just as you start thinking through all these things, they're all in the Gospel of John. John, of course, was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was one that was in what we call the inner circle. We'll talk more about him in a little bit. He gives to us, and this is the way to say it, because a lot of people say, well, the Gospels are the life of Christ. Well, actually, what they are selected events from the life of Christ. So John gives us selected events from the life of Jesus Christ to show that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And as we begin this morning, it's exciting as we dig through it, as we'll see some things in detail, we'll see some things that we'll go fairly quickly through. It's a narrative thing, of course, but the Gospel of John is, there are a lot of hard places in there. And so we'll see it as we go through. There's a lot as we study. Well, let me begin with this. And if you ask people, if you said, what do you think, if we just went out in the town and we just said, what do you think is the most famous verse in the Bible? I think most everyone would say, well, it's John 3:16. It's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the verse. And it's the verse, I think it's probably the only verse that I actually knew or even knew of before I trusted in Christ when I was 19. A lot of people know the verse. People have grown up with it. And people say, yeah, John 3:16, everybody knows that. God so loved the world. It is God loving us that he gave his Son. That Jesus Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth to become a human being. Now, why? Why? So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is the central message of the Bible. It's the central message of the Gospel of John. It's the central message of everything. Really, when you think about it, God loves the world. He sends his Son to die for mankind, to pay for sin, to rise again, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. It's really the story of the Bible. If you've ever been in my 2-2 class or some of those others, you hear me say that the story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's this perfect God who loves us, brings sinful man. We're fallen. We're all like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. We're sinful. He brings us back to himself. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key. When you think of this little passage, I mean, these words stand out. God, love, Son, believe, life. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the central message of the Gospel of John. And this morning, as we begin this study, it's a powerful book because we're going to see what you actually see is the love of God demonstrated through this whole thing. As God sent his Son into the world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that his Son would show us that he indeed is the Savior and the Messiah, and that he would die and rise again, and that whoever believes in him has life forever. There's so much in a book like this. You know, it's 21 chapters, and some of the chapters are really long. So, I mean, it's going to take a little while to go through this. We could spend the rest of our lives studying the Gospel of John. There's that much in there. In fact, the truth is you could spend the rest of your life studying any book of the Bible. You could take Philippians and do the same thing. It's just the Bible is so deep. It is the Word of God. It's infinite, and we're finite. But as we go verse by verse and passage by passage, we'll see the details of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll see what we're going to do is we're going to touch on history. We'll talk about the culture. As we go through what Jesus says and does and as we see these events, we'll talk about what's going on, what was going on in the world at that time. But why did they do what they did? Because they're a different culture. It's a Jewish culture, and it's 2,000 years ago. And so some of the things that happened, we go, what are they doing? Why did they do that? And we'll talk about what's going on. we'll see Jesus as the Son and as the Savior. This morning we want to do a number of things. We're really getting the background, but what I want to do is this. We're going to do this. First of all, we're going to look at the Gospels. And why are there four Gospels? How does the Gospel of John fit in with all this? So we'll talk about it. If you've been at Countryside for any length of time, you know why there are four Gospels, but you may not. And so this morning we want to put together why are there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why are there four Gospels? Then we're going to look at the purpose of this book. Why did John write the Gospel of John? And then we'll look at some structure, how the book fits together, get you the outline and everything, and then the keywords. And then we'll talk a little bit about John himself, who he is, and all of that. And then we'll just get a little bit of the introduction of the book, just get a little background on it, and then we'll get going into that in a lot more detail as far as the book next week. Let's start with the whole issue of the Gospels, okay? Let's think about it. Why are there four? We realize we call this the Gospel according to John. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four books in the New Testament we call the Gospels. Now, the New Testament is divided into three sections. There's the history section, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Then there's the epistles or the letter section, which are Paul's letters, and then what we call general, which is the rest. And then there's the prophecy section, which is the book of Revelation. Well, the Gospel of John is found in the history section, and it's one of the four books that we call the Gospels. Now, the word gospel means good news. So you could say this is the good news according to John. Well, why are there four of them? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you know, at Countryside, over the years, we've studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've studied them all before, and we're, of course, going through John again this time. How does it fit together? Why are there four Gospels? And that's one of the real questions that people always raise. Well, here's something that you may or may not know, but when you go back in the Scripture, you go back to the Old Testament and you see the Messiah. Beginning at the very beginning of the Bible, God made a promise. God promised in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Savior, the seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God says, I'm going to send a Savior for mankind. He narrowed it down by going to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and down to Judah and down to David and on down until Jesus came. So the Old Testament is looking forward to this coming Messiah, this coming Savior. But what would he be like? Well, when you look in the Old Testament, you actually find that there are four views of the Messiah, four views of the Savior. Let me show you what they are. Right here, that you, in the Old Testament, we see that this coming Messiah is a king. Zechariah chapter 9 talks about the king coming. You'll see Psalm 2 talks about he's going to come and rule in righteousness and justice. So if you read the Old Testament, you realize that there is a king coming who's going to rule the earth. But you also find that this king is also a servant of God. In fact, in Isaiah, there are five passages in the book of Isaiah. One of the most famous is Isaiah 42, which they're called the servant of Jehovah, the servant of God passages. And in the Old Testament, the Messiah is seen to be as a servant of God. Then the third view is that you see in the Old Testament that this Messiah is going to be a man. Isaiah 7:14 talks about the virgin's going to have a son. Isaiah 9 talks about the child is born. And so the Old Testament tells us that this Messiah is going to be a human being. And then last but not least, when you look in the Old Testament, you find that this Messiah is actually the Son of God, that He's God. Isaiah 9 and Micah 5 talks about that. So when you look in the Old Testament, you say, okay, then this coming Messiah is going to be a king, a servant, a man, and God. That's what he's going to be. Well, now you begin to put it together. You realize that why are there four Gospels? Because these four Gospels give to us the four views of the Messiah from the Old Testament. Think about this. And go ahead and go to the next slide. Matthew shows us Jesus Christ as the king. Mark shows us Jesus Christ as the servant. Luke shows Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, as the perfect man. And John shows and presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior. Think about this. The four views in the Old Testament were there's the king coming, a servant coming, a man coming, and God coming. And Matthew says, I want you to see the king. And Mark says, I want you to see the servant. And Luke says, I want you to see the man. And John says, I want you to see God. And it's amazing. Look at the very first verse of the Gospel of John. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word is Jesus Christ. We see that a little bit later on. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the very first book, first verse of the book of John, he makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God. That's His purpose. We'll see as we go through it, as that's how He presents Jesus as the Son of God. And so as you think about why were there four Gospels, well, the four Gospels are going to show us the fulfillment of the four views of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and John is going to show us that Jesus Christ is God. Let's take to the second big part, and that is, what's the purpose of the book? Why did John write this book? You know, whenever you study a book, you want to see some key things. You want to say, who wrote the book? Why was the book written? What's the purpose? Who is it written to? What's it about? Those kind of things. Like when we study Philippians or Ephesians or our 1st and 2nd Timothy and those books that we've just got through studying and those things, you want to say, well, who wrote them and who were they written to? Why were they written? What's the purpose? Some books in the Bible, it's a little bit harder to figure out what exactly the purpose of the book is. But the Gospel of John, it's not hard to find out the purpose of the book because he actually tells us. I want you to hold your place in the very beginning of the Gospel of John and turn almost to the back, the very end of the Gospel of John, basically to John chapter 20. And I want you to see the last two verses of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is where John actually tells us the purpose of the book. It's amazing because it's really fun. When you're in seminary, you know, they'll say, okay, look at Philippians, give us the purpose. You go, oh, man, I have to read the whole book. I have to figure this thing out. You try to do it. When you study the Gospel of John, if somebody just tells you, go to the back of the book, you can find the purpose right there. And it is. Look at John 20, verses 30 and 31. There are many other signs that Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He said Jesus did a lot of things that aren't put in this book. But these signs have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Now, I want you to think about this. He says there are a lot of things Jesus did that aren't written in his book. And in fact, the Gospel of John even tells us if we tried to record everything Jesus did, the whole world could not hold what was written down. I mean, it's just not. He did so many things and signs and wonders and miracles and things. It's just amazing. He says there's many things Jesus did aren't in his book, but these are. In fact, John records seven particular signs that Jesus did. Seven different signs. You've got a handout there that we'll go over it a little bit later, but on the back side of it, well, on the part that says Gospel of John and the author, there are seven signs. You don't have to look at it right now, but there are seven signs that are listed there that are written in this book that John says, there are seven signs written in this book that you might see who Jesus is. There are actually eight signs in the book. The last sign is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's seven signs that he did, then he died and he rose again, and that was the eighth one. Now, there's a twofold purpose that is in this book, and that is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The fact is that he says, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the revealed one. He is the one that's been talked about from Genesis 3:15 on. He is the Savior. And then the second part is that by believing, that when you believe that Jesus, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by believing that, you will have eternal life. You will have life. That's what he says. So that you may believe, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ gives life. The key in the Bible, the key of the Bible is that God sent his Son to be the Savior, and whoever believes in his Son has eternal life. That's why John 3:16 is such a famous verse, because it sums up the whole thing. God loved us and his Son, that whoever believes has eternal life. John said, I wrote this book. There are a lot of signs Jesus did. I didn't put them all in here. I put these particular signs so that you would see who Jesus is, you would believe in him, and by believing in him, you'd have eternal life. That's the key. That's what we're going to do. So that means this, that as we study this book is going to present Jesus Christ as the Savior, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. You can use this to proclaim the good news message of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have a friend who is not a believer, what you should say to them is, hey, why don't you read the Gospel of John and tell me what you think? That's why we have all those Gospel of Johns out there. You can pick up. Listen, pick up as many as you want. We have hundreds of them. And if you get them, we'll make more, right? We'll get more. And so here's the point. You just pick up as many of the Gospel of Johns as you want, and you can hand them out to people. You can use them as a witnessing tool. Tell people, hey, read this. It's the Gospel of John. You love it. It talks about Jesus Christ. And that's why we have those for you. This book was written to evangelize. It's powerful. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Listen, if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God who died and rose again, we have absolutely nothing. If He is, and He is, we have everything. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that gives salvation. There's no other name given under men among heaven whereby we might be saved. It's powerful. Now, let me show you some several things. Let's talk about several key words and several things about the book. The first, there are really a couple of words that stand out. The first one is this. It's the word believe. It's all the way through there. In fact, 98 times in the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe. The word believe is used over 160 times in the New Testament. It's used 98 times in John, in this one book. 98 times. To believe is to trust. Believe is, faith is basically taking God at His word. Over and over, He says, you must believe, you must trust. John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes. John 3:18, he who believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. Over and over and over and over throughout this book, you're going to see the word believe, believe, believe. That's the word you use when you share your faith. Don't say, ask Jesus into your life. Say, believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the biblical way. Use the biblical words. Use the biblical response. It is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what it is. It's used over and over and over again. That's the key. And, you know, one of the great truths, it's always faith and not works. Galatians 2:16, a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the truth of the Bible is always faith, not works. The second key word is the word life. See, you believe in Him and you get what? You get life. John 11:25, He's the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, He's the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 1, in Him is life, and He's the light of men. John 3:16, you get eternal life. John 20:31, you get life forever by believing in Him. You know that Jesus Christ gives physical life. He gives eternal life. He gives a spiritual life. He gives abundant life. He is the life giver. Go back, of course, if you're still in the last of John, go back again to the first part of the Gospel of John. And let's think about how the book fits together. Now, this may surprise you, but if you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all flow together. They all have the same flow. In fact, when you read Matthew and then read Mark, you think, it just four fits together. Almost same book, seems like. And then you read Luke, and it's, even though it's bigger, it still fits together. And you go, wow, there's a flow. But when you get to John, it's different. John doesn't flow. See, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they fit together. But John's not in that. In fact, this may surprise you, 80% of the gospel of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Not at all. So when you study the Gospel of John, you see so much that's not recorded anywhere else. Let me give you an outline. And if you've got your little card, if you notice on the side that says Gospel of John outline, and you just keep this with you, put it in your Bible. If you lose it, we got a bunch of them out there. Just keep using it. Use it for your own study. But it breaks down the book. And let me just show you something. First of all, in the outline, the first 18 verses is called the prologue. And some people have said that it's maybe the greatest 18 verses ever written. And it tells us about Jesus Christ. It talks about the Word becoming a person. We see Him as the Messiah and the Savior. It's really powerful. It's going to take us couple of weeks to go through those first 18 verses. Then following that, starting about verse 19 and going through the first 12 chapters, basically, chapters 1 through 12, let's put it that way, this is where He gives us those seven signs. He tells us the seven signs. He talks about the ministry before the world and His ministry of healing and the conflicts and all those things. You can see that on your outline. But we'll see the seven signs there. And in fact, if you flip over on the other side, you notice that we actually list the seven signs for you. As I mentioned a while ago, He changed the water to wine. He healed the nobleman's son, the healing of an invalid, the feeding of the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed the man born blind, and He raised Lazarus from the dead. Those are seven signs Jesus did. They're in these particular chapters. Go ahead, stay back on that, if you would. Still in these particular chapters in which He shows us these seven signs. It's powerful. Then something changes. Chapters 13 through 17 is where he teaches the disciples, and all of this, almost every bit of this, takes place in one room, the upper room discourse. You remember the night before Jesus went to the cross, the guys went in the upper room, and they had what we call the Last Supper, and he talked to them, and they left. Well, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you put all that together, they might have maybe a chapter, maybe less than a chapter. In fact, some of the Gospels only have a few verses dealing with the upper room. John has chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He has five chapters on what happened in the upper room. So we will see that. And he goes into a lot of great details, and we'll see that. Then, in chapters 18 through 20 is the sacrifices where Jesus goes, of course, and he gets arrested. He goes to the cross. We'll see him stand before the Jews and the Romans. We'll see him when he stands before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. And notice I said that, the high priest of Israel. At the time of Christ, there were two high priests. You may say, how could that be? Not supposed to be two high priests. No, there's not. Everything was confused and messed up at the time of Christ. And then we're going to see him before Pilate and Herod, two rulers of Rome, and his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. It's great things. And then the very last of the book is chapter 21, is his final instructions. Has the famous passage where he talks to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Does it three times. We'll talk about that when we get to it. That'll be a little bit down the road, a little bit further down. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see, is he also has seven I am's. Now, I am's is seven statements that Jesus Christ makes in this book. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. In those statements, he is declaring that he is God. To even say, I am, was the name of God. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God said, Moses, I want you to go back and let my people out. And Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am is the name of God. When Jesus said, I am, he's claiming to be God. When he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection life. You remember at his arrest that night, they came up to get him and Jesus stepped out from the crowd and said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all took steps back and put their faces to the ground. He showed his power as the living God. That's who he is. And that's why those I am statements. So as we go through the book, we're going to look at the seven signs. We're going to look at the seven I am's. And we get to the end, we'll look also, when Jesus is on the cross, we'll take the time to go through the statements that Jesus Christ made on the cross as well. So we'll see all of that as we go through this book. Now, this book presents Jesus Christ. I just want you to show you. He is called the Word, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who gives eternal life. So there's so much there. Now, let me just, as we need to get through, but let me show you a couple other things. Let's talk about John. Who is John? Well, he calls himself in this book the disciple who Jesus loved. That's, you know, pretty good if you say, who are you? I'm the disciple Jesus loved. That's who John says he is. He was close to Jesus. If you remember, there were a lot of people that followed Christ. And then out of all these people, there were at least 100 and something that were fairly close. And then out of that, there were 12 that he chose. And out of the 12, there were three that were called the inner circle. John was one of those, Peter, James, and John. And then of those three, he was the closest to Jesus of all. In fact, he would say, I'm the one Jesus loved. His father was called Zebedee. He had a brother named James who was killed in the early days of the church, James and John. He was a fisherman. He was untrained in religious school, but he knew Jesus and he knew the Word of God, and God used him. When John the Baptist began his ministry, John followed John the Baptist. And one day when John the Baptist is standing and John is with him, Jesus comes by and John says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist says that. John says, I'm going to follow him. And he gets with Jesus. He's later chosen as one of the 12 disciples and one of the 12 apostles. Do you remember the story? Now, let me just tell you something. Do you remember the story in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is walking along the seashore, Sea of Galilee, and he sees James and John in their fishing boats, and he looks at them and says, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they quit and they just start following him. If you've ever read that, have you ever thought that they're just doing something and this man walks by that they don't know and he says, hey, follow me and I'll make you fisher of men? And they go, sounds okay. And they leave. That's not how it happened. The Gospel of John tells us they had already been with Jesus. They had already spent time with him. And they went back to fishing. He comes and by the Sea of Galilee calls them to join the ministry. So if you've ever thought, well, that was just weird. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, looked at those guys and said, follow me. They dropped everything and just followed him. They already knew him. We're going to see in the Gospel of John they had spent time with him. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. There were three times that Jesus took three guys with him. And only those three, Peter, James, and John, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, when he went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and in the garden when he got off by himself. He was most likely the youngest of all the apostles, and he lived into the 90s. He may have been in his 90s. At the crucifixion, Jesus Christ looked down at John and his mother and said, Mother, you're with him. John, you got my mother. Take care of her. That's at the cross. Probably around 80 to 85, John was famous. He went into Ephesus and he preached, and his first nickname was Beorges, which means son of thunder, because he obviously had a temper. There was a time that Jesus goes through some Sadducees and some different groups, and they're all saying they don't like something, and John looks over at Jesus and said, why don't you just call down fire and burn them all up? And Jesus said, I don't think so. I don't think we'll do it that way. But later on, he became known as the Apostle of Love. He also had a nickname, Camel Knees. That was a nickname in history because he was on his knees all the time praying. That's what they called him. He wrote five books, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Around 85 to 90, he was exiled onto an island called the Isle of Patmos. He had already most likely written the first four books, and on the Isle of Patmos, he got the Revelation, which we call the book of Revelation. Let's finish by just looking at the start of the letter, okay? And the seven signs that John wrote so that people would believe in Jesus Christ and by believing have eternal life. The first 18 verses is called the prologue. I think I have a slide on that. And it's powerful, and we'll see that several things stand out I want you to see. Look at this right here. You can just look up here. That in verse 1, we see that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. In verse 3, we see that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the Creator. In verse 4, we see that Jesus Christ, the Word, gives life and light. It goes on and says, talks about light. And then in verse 14, Jesus Christ, the Word, became a person. That's what we're going to see just in those first 18 verses. And we'll spend more time next week really on the first five verses because it's powerful. We see that Jesus Christ is God and the Creator and the Life Giver and the light of the world and all of those different things. And so as we begin the book today, think about it. You say, okay, this is the Gospel of John. Why was it written? Who is it written to? Basically, it's written to the world. It's written later. It's the last of the Gospels. It was written as an evangelistic tool. Basically, I wrote these signs so that you'd see Jesus, you'd believe in who he is, and by believing, you'd have eternal life. It's powerful. May we be excited as we study it. So, what have we seen this morning? We've got some background in the Gospel of John. We've seen that John presents Jesus as the Son of God. The whole purpose is that you'd believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. My hope and prayer is that every one of us in this room that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already have eternal life. If not, right where you're sitting right now, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understand he died for you and rose again, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life, and you can have salvation even right now. Let me give you some applications as we think about it. Let's proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior. Let's do it. Realize that John says that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior. He shows the seven signs. We see the seven I Am's, all of those. Let's proclaim in this community the good news message of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we go out these doors, look, pick up Gospels of John. And when you talk to people and something comes up and you talk to them and you share your faith and you know, maybe they're not ready or maybe they're just, say, look, here's a book. Won't you read this? This is the Gospel of John. You'd love it. It's just a little book. You'd love it. And you'd be amazed because, see, remember, what's the purpose of the book? When people read the book, they see the signs. When they see the signs, they see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they believe in him, and by believing in him, they have eternal life. That's what you want. So let's proclaim in this community, using this gospel as we go through it, let's make sure we tell people the good news message of Christ. Now, here's the second thing. Let's read the Gospel of John. Now, here's a way to do it. There are 21 chapters. So that means if we read three chapters a day, then you can read the book every week. Think about that. Now, you may not have ever done anything like that, but let me tell you what happens when you read something over and over again. all of a sudden, it's not just a bunch of verses. It becomes a big letter. It becomes a book. And you realize how it fits together. And you think of this that happened over here and this that happened over here. So why don't you do this? If you can, why don't you say, okay, every day, today, I'm going to read 1, 2, 3. And then the next, on Monday, 4, 5, and 6. And then the next day, 6, 7, 8. And by the time you get through Saturday, you've read the whole book. And we, as we come back again, we're going to go through verse by verse, passage by passage. But think about it. What if you read the Gospel of John every week for a couple of years? You might know it. You might be able to put it together. And then when you get to talk to people and you give them the little Gospel of John or something, you can say, well, let me show you something over here in John chapter 6. Let me show you something over here in John 11. Let me show you his final sign, the resurrection. So it's amazing things. So why don't try? Let's do it. Let's try to do it and do the best you can. But see if you can read it once a week. That would be really good. May we proclaim Jesus Christ in this community. He is the Son of God who gives eternal life simply by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the truths from this book. And Lord, we just want to realize that Jesus Christ is God. That's who he is. That he's the Savior, that the seven signs and the seven I Ams and everything about the book shows that. And the book was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, they would have eternal life. So Lord, would you use us to proclaim that good news message in this community? And Lord, also just use us if possible that we would be able to read it and put it together. And as the weeks go by and as the months go by, that we begin to have an understanding of this great book that you have for us. Lord, we want to know your word and we want to proclaim your word. Thank you for this body of believers. Help us, Lord, as we study this book so that we can know it and we can apply it and we can tell it to other people. Thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.